Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, you may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. Tremendous passage of Scripture. We'll refer to it a few times in the... All right, we are still working on our series, We Baptists. This morning we will see that we Baptists have two offices. Now, I used to have two offices. I was trying to think. I thought at one point in time I might have actually had three offices, but most recently I've had two offices, one at the college and one at the church. Yes, I did have three. I still had an office at home. So I had three offices at one time. Now I have only one office. Katie has taken over the basement office, turned it into kind of a teen playroom, video games and things we don't care to watch. The office at the college I've left. I packed up all the books and moved them, and now I have one office, and it's over there in the trailer, and it is wall-to-wall books. And if you don't believe me, come over there and stick your head in the door one day. It is wall-to-wall books. I literally can turn around, have access to two bookshelves behind me. I can just reach over here in my wheelchair and get more. Now, getting around the other side is a little difficult, but wall-to-wall books. Obviously, we're not speaking of literal offices filled with books and papers when we talk about the local church, but rather two categories, if you will, of leadership slash service that are a gift of the Lord to the local church. Note, too, that we're discussing two offices, not two officers. What I mean by that is that the office holders change routinely many times. This church has had three pastors. I am the third. And an interim that would be Pastor Nat on several occasions. The church also has had a good number of men who have served as deacons that filled the office of the deacon. Currently, I am filling the office of pastor, and we have four men, Ross, Ron, Rick, and Bill, who are filling the office of deacon. So the people change, but the office remains. And what we want to see this morning is what those two offices involve. What is the office? Who is qualified? Somewhat of what do they do? I know y'all wonder, what do I do? You know the old joke, pastors only work one day a week, and maybe Wednesday nights, and we still do that, so I only work 1.5 day a week. course, working on Sunday, I've read once, was like a double shift for pastors, two 16-hour or 16-hour day. But what do we do? And remember, of necessity, as we discuss what we are as Baptists, this is an overview this morning. All for the Word of God, but it's an overview. There's no way we could cover everything that is involved in the two offices. So what are they? Well, they are offices. The Bible calls them offices. In 1 Timothy, the office of a bishop. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, the office of a deacon. We'll talk about those a little bit more. We are all believer priests, right? We've seen that, but we are not all the same in what we do, in our function. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a familiar passage. It ties in with our reading this morning, where Paul was discussing the unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is here teaching this church that's filled with issues and problems, and he says, beginning in verse 14, the body, meaning the local church, is not one member. It's many members. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the body, I am not, where do we get to the Bible here? Something happened in my notes. The body is one member. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where is the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. I am not the pianist. You wouldn't want me to be the pianist. We need the pianist here. I am not the organist. We need the organist. I am not the hospitality committee. If I was, it'd be. There's the paper plates. There's, napkins? What are they? And there's the silverware when you're done throwing it on the trash. That'd be me if I was in charge of hospitality. That's not me. And, of course, all these physical body parts, hands, eyes, smelling, hearing, all those are metaphorically used for individual members in this local church congregation. I'm not going to say who's the foot. Okay? But they're metaphorically used. The idea is that we all have our position, I'll use the word office, but they're not called offices there, in which we serve the Lord. The question is at hand this morning is, what are these two offices that we have seen are in fact called offices? Romans chapter 12, verse 4 says, we have as many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. 1 Timothy 3, which I just pulled the phrase out of, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And in verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we see that these two officials, pastor and deacon, are the only two in the New Testament described as being official offices of a local church. I'm sorry, Gerald, Buildings and Grounds is not an official office. I'm sorry, Penny and Jamie, hospitality is not an official office. Pastor and deacon are the two. So, first thing we want to see, they are gifts from God. They are gifts to the church. The pastor, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, which we read, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 11, he gave some apostles. They're gone. First century, no more. And some prophets. Those prophets could be either men who prophesied actual words of prophecy or teachers. In this context, because prophecy is ended, they are speakers or teachers. And some evangelists. Those would be akin to our modern day missionaries, if you will. Their primary purpose is to go out and evangelize, win people to Christ, plant a church, and then go somewhere else and do it again. We used to, that used to be the focus, by the way, of many churches, called church planting ministry. It's pretty commonly understood amongst conservative scholars that the phrase pastor and teachers really ought to be a hyphenated thing. Pastor, teacher. A single individual with two functions. That does not mean the local church must have only one pastor, but that the holder of that office of pastor must be able to both teach and pastor or shepherd. Two distinct kind of functions, but connected. Pastors must be teachers. If I keep going here, I'm going to stop. If I keep going here, I'll launch into point number three, and I'll get completely turned around. So just bear with me. The pastor teacher is a single individual or descriptive of two functions that that person has. Second, the deacons. Now, the other office, deacon, as far as it being definitely listed as a gift to the local church, is not quite as clear. There is no text that says he gave gifts, as we just read in Ephesians 4, and pastor teacher was one of them. Deacon isn't in that list. But the word deacon means one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, hence he is a servant or an attendant. By virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, he cares for the poor, has charge of, and distributes the money collected for their use. Work of deacons. In classical Greek literature, the word deacon, the Greek word for deacon, is used to describe a waiter, a messenger, a steward, and a servant. So the next time you take all four boys out and the deacon comes to the table, that's the waiter. That would be classical Greek usage of the word. So think about it for a second. One who performs the service for another or for the group, would we not view that person as a gift to the church? And I'm going to tell you right now, this church is blessed to have four of the finest men I have ever served with as deacons. I immediately think, when I think of these four guys, wow, what a gift these guys are to me. By extension, what a gift they are to you. I don't want to embarrass him. So, Ron, forgive me later. Sherry sent me a text message because we had been with Sherry two or three days this week. And things have been so fluid in moving with her and her dad's situation that yesterday she sent me a message saying, the people came, Dad is going to a nursing home. He's going Monday. I am so sorry for this short notice. I copied and pasted that text message to that man right there. And he immediately wrote back, we can do it. A gift. That's a gift. That is a gift to this church. So the text may not say deacons are gifts, but deacons and pastors are given to the church for the ministry of the church. Paul and Timothy, Philippians 1:1. The servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. So before we move on, deacons and pastors are used in the plural in most places. A local church, and it's not required, may have more than one pastor and certainly more than one deacon. However, I would make it very clear that if the church has multiple pastors, one is the senior among them. One is the senior. This comes from the biblical model. We saw it back in Acts chapter 15 some weeks ago when James finally spoke in Acts 15 verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is, or my judgment is, that we trouble them not which from among first among the Gentiles are turned to God. My is a first person singular. The sentence, his sentence is, krino's verb, it means to judge. It's used 88 times that way. He didn't say, we pastors have judged with the deacons, because it was a theological issue. And we don't vote on theological issues. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. We study the Word of God. We follow the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what James and the seniors in that church did. But the decision, the judgment came down to the one person. There is always singular headship in the Bible. Always. Some of us have said if you have multiple heads, you have a many-headed monster. You have singular headship in the Word of God always. It's in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's in our families. Husband, mother, children, cat. It's in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom. Who's Darius? He's the king. He's number one. 120 princes, okay? Who should be over the whole kingdom? Good. Verse 2, and over these three presidents. What do you see there? Darius is here, these 120 princes, and three presidents, of whom Daniel is first. And that's what the text says. So you have the king, Daniel, the presidents, and the 120 princes. You always have singular headship in the Bible. So if you have a multiple pastoral staff, one is the senior pastor. In true Truman-esque, and some of you will remember President Truman, I don't. In true Truman-esque fashion, the buck has to stop somewhere. It stops with the pastor, who, being directly under the head of the church, who is what? The Lord. That's the arrangement. There are plenty of times I don't like that arrangement. I'd rather there be somebody between the Lord and me. Tell me what to do. But to us falls that responsibility. Pastor and deacon, gifts to the church. Secondly, they must be qualified. Since we have two biblically ordained offices or ordered offices, wouldn't it stand to reason we'd expect the Bible to give us some very clear qualifications on who occupies the office? And it does. In fact, there are two primary passages in your Bibles, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 5 through 9, where there are specific points given for the qualifications of men who fill these offices. Just to run down a list, some folks say there are 15 for pastors and 13 for deacons. They're very, very similar. An elder must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. He must be temperate. He must be of sound and sober mind. He must be in order. He must be hospitable. He must be able and willing to teach. He must not be given to wine. He must not be given to physical violence. He must be forbearing, not determined to have his own way. He must not be contentious. He must be free from the love of money. He must not be self-willed. And the qualifications for deacons found in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 are very similar. One qualification which bears mentioning, I've used James a few times, he must be capable of handling the Word of God well, especially as it relates to the doctrines of the Word of God. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince gainsayers. And gainsayers can be both in and out of the church. I've seen both, so have many of you. The idea here is that he must be able to recognize those who speak against sound doctrine and refute their doctrinal error. How do you do that? Use the Word of God. It's the only way you can do it. We won't take time this morning to examine the passages because we just can't, or even to read them. But believe me, there are a lot of sermons in those verses about qualifications right there. Suffice it to say that not everyone in assembly is qualified to be a pastor or a deacon. But I do want to add one very significant application point. Pastors and deacons are always men. Always in the Bible, men. The gender and the pronouns that are always used are always masculine. I am sorry, ladies, but the office of pastor is never, ever spoken of in the feminine. Ever. And I'm sorry again, ladies, but the office of deacon is never spoken of in feminine either. None of the pronouns are feminine. Ever, never. There is, however, in one place only. And do we build doctrine on a single occurrence? No. There is one place only where a feminine form of the verb diakonos is found. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe. In other words, I recommend Phoebe to you, our sister, she's a believer, who is a servant, there it is, a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord as you would the saint, as becoming saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So what do we do with that? Was Phoebe a deacon? She's a servant, but it doesn't say she's a deacon, as the office is not in view, is it? Her function here, she has been a succorer of many, myself also. Now, there is a Greek word for a deaconess. It never appears in the Bible, ever. The word succorer of many is a word designating someone who is a leader of others, but not a deaconess. That's a different word, and it never occurs in the Bible. In fact, a true deacon isn't actually defined as a leader, and this word is. But rather, a true deacon is defined as a servant, remember, or a waiter. Fourth, headship in the Bible is always masculine. Yes, there have been some queens. Yes, there have been a couple of women who prophesied. But that's not God's order for leadership. They usually resulted in a failure of men to fulfill their role properly and do leading. And don't get the wrong idea. Don't get offended, ladies. God is not being a sexist here. He's not putting women down. Nothing could be further from the truth. If you read Jesus' words, he lifted up every woman he ran into, every single one of them. A good number of times, God has elevated a certain woman or women over some men because the men failed to do what they should have been doing. Shame on us men, not the ladies. Remember, it's not a matter of quality or value or worth. It's a matter of suitability for God-ordained roles. So, pastors and deacons are gifts to the church. Pastors and deacons must be qualified. We Baptists also believe from the Word of God that they have certain responsibilities. Pastor first. Let's look at him so we can end on the deacons and not end on the pastor. Remember, it's an overview. It's time to look at some of the words that are used from which we get the term pastor. There are three major words in the Bible used. They're translated in different ways, and sometimes you might think there are four, but there are three Greek words used, a quick collection of them. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul said, called the elders of the church. He called the elders together. Those are the leaders of the church. In Acts 20:28, Paul says, take heed unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseer and elder are the same thing. Bishops sometimes. Paul wrote in Titus 1:5, ordain elders in every city as I've appointed thee. Then in 1:7 he says, for the bishop must be blameless. Elder and bishop are the same thing, same position. In 1 Peter 5:11, the elders, another Greek word, presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, what does he say? Feed the flock. That's another word. That's poemo, pastor of God, who is among you, taking the oversight. There's the other word, episcopo. Thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So here, in those verses, pastors are called elders, feeders, or pastors, that's the word, shepherds, with three words, bishop, overseer, elder, pastor. Bishop, the actual word, an overseer, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things be done by others rightly, the one that nobody likes to see walking up. Here comes the overseer. He's checking every little jot and tittle, make sure I did everything right. I don't like him. It's like me and the budget director at home. I don't like her. I like the laundry lady and the cook, but I do not like the budget director. Elder, the Greek word presbyteros. It means member of a great council or a Sanhedrin. They were selected from elderly men. Hence, we have that term, the English term, elderly. among Christians those who presided over the assemblies or the churches. The New Testament uses bishop, elder, and presbyters interchangeably. Third word, the Greek word poimen, pastor, means a shepherd. Metaphorically used for pastors, it means the presiding officer, manager, director of a church assembly, so of Christ, the head of the church. Ooh. Of the overseer of Christian assemblies. We Baptists hold that the office of pastor is one of oversight, care, teaching, directing, leading, or shepherding the flock, the local church, toward the fulfilling of the Great Commission, the teaching and edifying and building up of the saints. We get it from Ephesians chapter 4. Feeding would be a biblical understanding of what a pastor does. What did Jesus tell Peter just before he ascended? Three times. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In John chapter 21, remember that event? There are two words used there that are translated feed. One simply means to feed, as in give some food, what you all will do when you leave here in a few minutes. The other one, the one in the middle where it says feed my lambs, that's a different word. That's the word for shepherd. Shepherd my lambs. The whole office of the shepherd, everything that it involved in being a leader of a flock, guiding them, guarding them, folding of the flock, as well as the finding of nourishment for it. The responsibility of the shepherd. Vine says, this verb includes all that is involved in the shepherd's task of looking after the flock. In the spiritual care of God's flock, the process of feeding from the Word of God is constant and a regular necessity. It is to have the foremost place. Now, I love to have fellowships, but this is the most important thing we do. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, this is the most important thing we do, the Word of God. It is to have the foremost place. Attending or shepherding, however, consists of other acts, discipline, authority, restoration, material assistance. We are going to do that tomorrow for Sherry, as well as feeding. The Bible brings us around, or should I say, Peter brings us around. Because Peter wrote many years later, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, he brings us around many years later. That's Peter's the one that Jesus spoke those commands to, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. We look for progress and development of the character. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 1. And elders, pastors, we know that, right? Who are among you, I exhort, who am also a pastor, an elder, and witness of the sufferings of Christ, first person witness, Peter walked with him, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I'm a saved person too. I'm going to be in heaven with you. Here's my instruction. Feed the flock of God. There it is. Which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, that's a fancy way of saying, not for a lot of money. Don't be greedy about money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords. I don't lord over you. I do not. We've had that conversation a number of times. Over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Wow. Feed, shepherd, deacons. I see the clock. In some sense, deacons have things a bit easier than pastors, although I don't think easier is the right word. They have similar qualifications. We saw that. But their responsibilities are more defined by the meaning of their title, deacon. They're servants. They are to serve. And we do have biblical examples. When we looked at Acts chapter 6, and they called what many people say the first deacons, although the word doesn't occur there, the verbal form of the word indicates there serves the immediate needs of a particular group within the local church. In the book of Colossians, there appears to be a deacon who was highly spoken of by Paul, Colossians 1:7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our fellow servant, that's the word for slave, by the way, a fellow slave, who is to you a faithful minister, there's the word deacon, of Christ. This one, next one, may actually be describing the servant heart of a pastor, and as we look at the context, if thou put the brethren, Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:6, in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, it says. But the word is deacon of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Paul is writing to Timothy, who we believe is a young pastor, and he's telling him, do the work of a good minister, a good deacon. Finally, perhaps at the qualifications of deacons, we'll find something about the responsibilities to the church and the Lord. In 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, the deacons must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the faith there indicates they must be able to be in the Word, and they must be able to discern the Word so they're prepared to serve others, because deacons can get asked spiritual questions just like pastors can. In fact, many times, and I have seen it myself, I have been there myself, I'd rather speak to a certain deacon than I actually would the pastor. Just sometimes. Sometimes people are afraid to come to I'm a harmless little fuzzball. I won't hurt you. At least I hope I won't hurt you. I don't do it on purpose. Holding the faith. Let these also be first tested. Proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. So they must be wise. They must be experienced in this life so they can help others and provide measures of guidance to others, using the office well, carefully, blamelessly. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Ruling means they are examples to others. When they're called to help others, they answer the call. They serve. Their example speaks for itself to others, and others then have confidence in their ability to serve and help. A boldness in the faith. Deacons must be ready, able, and capable of giving an answer, speaking the truth in love when the opportunity presents itself. We Baptists believe in two biblically established offices of the local church, pastor, deacon. It comes from the text of the Bible, our foundational book. We didn't make it up. They are to be men who are spiritually led, able to handle the word of God properly, and having a servant's heart. They must be willing and able to defend the faith and defend the flock. They must have oversight, particularly the pastor, because he must protect the flock, give an answer for your souls. So when folks ask you, why do you go to a Baptist church? You have some answers now, because the Bible tells us everything we need to know to be proper Christians and have a biblical church, because our membership must consist of only born-again people, because all of us together individually are believer priests led by the Holy Spirit of God. Because together we constitute a local church, and we are self-governing in the autonomy of the local church. And because God has given gifts to the church, pastors and deacons. Father, it's not a salvation message this morning, Lord, at all. It's a teaching lesson, a teaching message on who we are and what we are and why we are that. Father, I fear that as this world continues to darken at an ever-increasing rate of speed, we'll be asked more and more, why do you go to that church? Why do you people believe what you believe? And Father, I pray that we'd be prepared to give an answer. First, for the hope that's within us, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And second, for why we are what we are. For why we Baptists believe what we believe. practice what we practice and live as we try to live. Father, there's a soul in this room this morning who does not know you, who is not a believer priest, who is not a truly born-again person. I pray you'd work in those hearts. Soften them, Lord. Show them you're real. In Jesus' name, amen.